we're starting a bit of a new series on unlikely heroes. We're going to look at a few unlikely heroes in the Bible. And mine is Samson, and I had to smile because, you know, we've always had the conspiracy that they're listening to us on our phones. We think we're talking on our phones, but they're actually watching us. But I don't know if I've been checking on Samson information or what, but all of a sudden the advertisements start popping up on my Facebook and social media of the movie Samson that came out this week. So I don't know if it's what it is, but I just thought, hey, they're catching up to us. Samson is an amazing story. I've been reading it through. So if you're in your Bibles to Judges chapter 13 to 16 is where the story of Samson fits in. And it's kind of a wild story. I didn't know what to call this. I called him a real man, but he makes some pretty crazy choices. He's a superhero. He's anointed of God. He fails. He's a murderer. Spends time with prostitutes. He's an adulterer. He covers just about everything. It's a great movie theme. So they could make a lot of stories. And at the end of his life, we'll see he comes around. And it's a sad story. It's an exciting story. It's an amazing story. And then I had to try to take out of that some stuff that spoke to me and for us this morning. So I pray that you would just open your hearts, open the Word of God to Judges chapter 13, and we'll look at it. But I was reminded again, even talking with Robin before the service, I enjoy some of the stuff that articles that are put out and talking about the different things with generations. And we're talking about family, we're talking about Samson, and I'm trying to mold all these things into this one beautiful sermon and amaze everyone and have the Holy Spirit just come and change hearts and lives. So nothing too serious. But I was thinking how we're influenced by our generation, by the circumstance, by our family. You know, you have the builders, the boomers, the busters, the X's, the millennials, whatever. And, you know, we can try to put each other into all these categories, and a lot of stuff relates to all the different generations. But I was laying in bed this week sometime thinking about my grandfather 100 years ago. His name was Leonard. And he came to Canada in 1892 as a 9-year-old from Holland somewhere. And the world that he walked into and lived in compared to my father, Leo, and then my generation, and then my kids' generations, and now I'm seeing my grandchildren's generation coming up. I just think, it's amazing. If I think back to even, I don't even have to go back to my grandfather, but to my father. Are there any young people here that are in grade 8? Anybody in grade 8? Close to grade 8? Yeah. Very big for grade 8. What other grades we got? Anybody grade 6, 7, 8? Anywhere in there? I think they're hiding back there. Are you pointing at someone? Grade 9 and 7. Come. Jane, come, please. I just need an example. Good examples. It'll get tougher when I get to the millennials. they're the easy ones to nail. Yes. Thank you. And this is our sample. What amazed me is I don't even have to go back to my grandfather's age, but my dad's generation, most of them were done school by grade 8. Imagine if you could be done school. But the other problem is most of them end up working really, really hard on farms and taking care of family, and they were given the choice to work outside or work inside, depending on how many kids in the family and so on. And they grew up and they became amazing builders of communities and builders of countries and so on. But just imagine being, you know, the one thing that stuck out to me is you're done school by grade 8 and how that shapes your world and how, you know, you become self-taught and you go on and do all these things. And it's an amazing picture. And then if you come up to today's generation, I need a 20-year-old. Is there any 20-year-olds? Please, would you come and be my example? See, 30s, you're already finished by that. Welcome. I don't know you.
Ife.
Ife.
Yes.
Nice to meet you. Now I got to be really nice when I talk about millennials because you're brand new here for me. Imagine the world of my father when they're done school by grade 8. Their parents, you know, we could talk about parents' failures and strengths and so on. But it's like amazing how the world's changed in a couple of generations from one to the other. I don't want to make this long, but if I think of my dad's generation, what they had to do, how their parents interacted, didn't interact, whatever. Even my father, I think of my brother George, who's 70-something. He's just that end of the boomers. I am the end of boomers, too, but it's like whatever that means. But my dad sold a calf, bought my brother a suit, sent him to the University of Edmonton, and never saw him for 4 years. They never made the trip from Red Deer to Edmonton in 4 years. It's like, how's university? You done now? Good job. Like, and then you come to today, and, you know, I was listening to these TED Talks and guys talking about parenting failures and differences and choices they're making, and kind of this generation that's kind of taken care of a little too much. Their parents are signing them up in university. They're fighting with their profs in university. The beauty of it is I don't know any of your story. But just kind of this. And what they're saying is that it's led to low self-esteem because, you know, you're told that you're a winner your whole life. You can do anything you want. You know, you get the participation trophies, all those things. And it led to some low self-esteem because people realize, you know, I can't do everything I want. As soon as you get out of high school, nobody really cares if you're in high school, what you did in high school. And you got to step into the real world and you got to start to fight. You think of the telephone they had. Forget my grandfather or my father. I started out with a crank phone and a party line. And we had that up until 1985 because when we moved to Bukoba, we still had a crank phone. So it's not that old. Compared to today where it's instant, where it's, you know, and they're talking about our social technology being kind of like our new go-to drug for when you need comfort and when you need things. But you're actually not finding a lot of real comfort in it. You're not really finding good relationships within that. And then you add to that this idea of instant, that you deserve to have, you know, some good things really quick. You deserve to have, you know, value and purpose in your life. And you deserve that because you're born. You're alive. Compared to 100 years ago, 60 years ago, where it was get a job, build something, milk a cow, do something that is worth something to take care of a family, take care of whatever. And we could take all these examples back and forth through all these generations. But my point is that no matter where you were born in the timeline of where we're at, we have to fight. We have to fight for purpose, fight for meaning in life, fight for what is it God wants me to do with my life and in my life. And the danger, coming back to this generation, that I'm just quoting what people have been saying, is that when you expect to get gratified really quickly, you expect for things to be better, you expect to be able to accomplish a lot of things and amazing things and have value and purpose, and it doesn't happen, it leads to going inward, depending more on social media, depending on that drug of choice of how I can get comfort, how I can get purpose, and it's not really that fulfilling. And my whole point in all this is that anything worthwhile in life that we come along in, whether it's in our job or whether it's in our relationships, whether it's in our work, whatever we find in our life that's of value, we have to fight for. We have to work at. And I'll end it with this quote of the guy talking about this generation. I put myself over here too. We see the top of the mountain as the goal, you know, we have purpose and we have meaning in our life, but we don't see the mountain. We just want that peak, but we don't want to climb the mountain. We don't want to do the work, the 40 years of building relationships in marriage and raising families and whatever area you're talking about. We really don't want to deal with the mountain. We just want the top. And I'm here to tell you that there's a fight that we're in. And Samson is going to be my example. But we have got to walk day by day, all the generations, and say, God, what is it you want for our life? What is it that's going to bring meaning and purpose to my life today? And meaning in my relationships and long term. Thank you. Bless you. Hey, give them a hand. Because the one thing that stuck out when I heard these conversations is, you know, the worst case scenario today of people who have low self-esteem, depression, dealing with issues in their life, what's the point of my life, all of these things. And it runs through all the generations. But you're left with, you know, the worst case scenario is that you're left with depression. You're left with sadness. You're left with what I have. I'm not making an impact, whatever an impact is. I'm not having big purposes fulfilled in my life, whatever that may be. And you live with this feeling that I'm not doing much with my life. That's the best case scenario. The best case scenario they're saying is that you ask folk today, well, how are you doing? Well, I'm okay. How's your job? It's okay. Looking for another one. You know, just doing this for the time being. You know, if you think of Jane over here representing our fathers and mothers, most of them, if they got off the farm, they had one career for their whole life. Built a family and built a home and paid the debts and, you know. And today you say, how's your job going? Well, I'm just in transition, working towards, you know, my second or third career. It's like there's not a lot of satisfaction in the quickness of things. And so the point I'm trying to make is we need to dig in. We need to realize the enemy's got a scheme to take us out. To just have us live mediocre lives, to have us just nickel and dime to death. That's what I was talking about earlier when we asked for prayer for the elders and families. It's like we're not shedding our blood, but it's just like the enemy just wants to just nickel and dime everybody, dumb us down, quiet us down, just frustrate young people today. They're looking at a future and say, man, how am I going to ever accomplish something that's powerful, that has impact, that means something? And God is saying, Dave, take a step, one day at a time. Be faithful today. Live your life today. Walk it out today. Have faithfulness in your relationships. Build your career. And, you know, what I didn't get to, and I'm taking way too much time, is, you know, you add to this generation, this day and age we live in now, where you've got a company or corporations that are more worried about the bottom line or the year end than building a career of a young man or a young woman over a lifetime and them growing up and finding job satisfaction. You know, you add this thing to, you know, what's the bottom line? You're replaceable in 3 weeks if things aren't working out. And you're kind of left with this, God, what the heck are we doing? And God, I believe, is saying, trust me. Have patience. Walk this thing up. Put in the effort to take that mountain day by day. That's actually the purpose of our life. You know, it's we've talked about it. I'm not that old yet, but I talked about it, Lori and I, laying in bed this week. We spent a lot of time in bed, it sounds like. But we have a good time in bed, I'll tell you. Now I'm going to lose my thought, but it's like, Think of 40 years of marriage that's coming up for us. Think of, I'm 60 this year. The things that are of value, the things that are dearest are the things that we had to work for, the things we had to cry about and pray into and wrestle with and build as a family. You know, don't just throw those things away. Let's hold on to God. You think of us as a church, as a congregation, as relationships take time to grow and people rub each other and sharpen iron and frustrate and struggle. And it takes time to grow meaningful family, meaningful community. And don't just throw it away. Don't just walk away from it. Don't just let it slip through your hands. It's the battle that I believe God's asking us to fight for. The battle of family, the battle of relationships, the battle of loving and caring and serving and going after these things for our entire life. So that's for free. You're welcome. Now, Judges. How does all that relate to Samson? Well, I think Samson is very up to date. As I said, when you read this story, I'm not going to try to read the chapters. You go take the chapters 13 to 16 in Judges. If you remember where we are in the history of the Bible, everybody says amen. I know exactly where Judges fits in. But you just take Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Joseph, get into Egypt after the promised land, all the stuff that's gone on. They get into Egypt now. Joseph takes them there, and they are trying to get back to the promised land. They're trying to live lives. God calls them out with Moses. They get back into what Abraham was promised long before, and they cross in, and Moses takes them in. You know the whole story. Joshua, the fight to take the promised land. You remember your Bible history, right? We don't have to spend time on it. So from Abraham to Moses, Joshua, back into the promised land. But it's not a healthy time. And the book that we're reading right now is Judges. The story of Samson is found in the book of Judges. After Joshua died, everybody served the Lord who remembered Joshua. But as soon as that generation faded away, Moses and Joshua, everybody started to do what was right in their own eyes. That's what Judges says. And God raised up these judges, mostly men, a few women, to judge the nation of Israel during that time, before Samuel, before David and Solomon and the kings came along, Saul and David and Solomon. Before the kings, there's this period where God raised up men and women, judges, to judge Israel, to fight for Israel, to battle the enemy for Israel. And one of them is Samson. Is everything clear now? Is it all clear? Beautiful. We're all together. So in the middle of this book, chapter 13, an angel appears to a woman. We don't ever hear her name. She's the wife of Manoah. And God speaks to her and says, you will have a child. So just follow quickly with me. I know you have your Bibles. Everybody, open your Bible. Take out your iPads, your cell phones. So chapter 13, I just want to read a couple of verses. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, behold, you are barren and have not borne children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. So it's a promise from God. Go down to verse 24. And the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the young man grew and the Lord blessed him and so on. And then there's the whole story of chapter 14. Then Samson is growing up here in this couple of verses. But here's where it starts to go bad for Samson. Things get a little off. It says, then he came up and told his father and mother, I saw one of the daughters of the Philistines at Timoah. Now get her for me as my wife. An attitude problem there. That's what I was trying to say earlier. But the generations, we were all affected by our lives and our histories and whatever. But we're actually all pretty much the same. Our problems are the same. The basic issues in our life are the same. And Jonah had the same problem. He says, I saw one of these girls, and the parents said, but his father and mother said to him, is there not a woman among the daughters of your relatives and so on? But Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she is right in my eyes. And then chapter 15, verse 3, it says, and Samson said to them, this time I shall be innocent in regard to the Philistines when I do them harm. So Samson went and caught 300 foxes and torched their fields and does all these things. And you read the chapter, there's this whole story of how he was denied his wife. There was issues with the Philistines, and it was God's plan to use Samson to judge the Philistines. In verse 14, it says, when he let the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon him, and the ropes that were on his arms became as flax, like flax that has caught fire, and his bonds melted off his hands, and he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and he put out his hand and took it, and with it he struck 1,000 Philistines down. He killed 1,000 men, and he makes piles out of them, and he sings songs, and he makes poems out of it. It's movie stuff with the jawbone of an ass. And then it says, chapter 16, verse 4, and this, after this he, you know, that's what I love about the Bible. Just nails some of this stuff. And then it says, after this, if you just read what just happened, you need to take a bit of time to think about what just happened there. It says, but after this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, seduce him. So here's Samson going off the rails. Samson's getting in trouble. And let's just keep reading. In verse 16, and when she pressed him hard, you know the story. She kept trying to get the secret of Samson's strength. Why Samson got the strength. And then it says in verse 16, And this is the verse I thought a lot of husbands would appreciate, so I underlined it. It says, "And when she pressed him hard with her words, day after day, and urged him, his soul was vexed to death." Oh, Delilah. My kids are smiling because I've often used the term chisel hammer. Your wives have a way of just never giving up. They just want something, they will get it. I'm just putting it out there. And Delilah vexed this guy to his death. He could take on 1,000 Philistines, but he couldn't take on one woman. And then in verse 20, she gets the secret out of him after she's killed him, vexed him to death. I should preach that verse all morning. And it says, "I will go out as other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. That's one of the saddest verses in this whole story of Samson. And then he goes on. The end of the story is the death of Samson, verse 28 of chapter 16. "Then Samson called on the Lord and said, 'O Lord God, please remember me and please strengthen me only this once.'" And you can read the rest of the story, how in his death, in his cry out to God, "God, remember me," he prays this amazing prayer, "God, remember me." And God answers his prayer, and in his death, he kills more Philistines, he destroys more of the enemy in his death than he has done in his whole lifetime. Okay, so that's the story of Samson. You go home and read the chapters. So what do we take from it? Well, time's not going to allow me to go through all this stuff, but I will do my level best. What do we take away from it? He was chosen by God. I think... doesn't matter. I have notes. So let's take three or four lessons from Samson's life. Let me preach it to you this morning. You're a good audience. You're so kind and quiet and patient, just waiting. Amen. Do you love the Lord? I love being the preacher because you guys don't have a clue what I might say, what I might do, and you're all sort of looking shocked. First of all, I want to talk about the call of God and just the favor of God and use Samson as an example, and some of the good and some of the bad. God's favor is not fair. He chooses. Before Samson was born, he was chosen by God. So God's favor is not fair. We don't have a choice in what God's created us to be. You don't have a choice where he placed you on this earth. You don't have a choice as to who your parents are. God chooses. Before Samson was born, he told his mother and his father about his life and challenged them and called them to put this Nazarite vow on him, this commitment, this call to keep himself from strong drink. And it had to do with the length of hair, and it had to do with his commitment to God. And so before he was ever born, God's call was on his life. And we say this all the time, the call of God is not fair. Like, his favor is not fair. He chooses. I didn't ask to be a pastor. I didn't ask to be an evangelist. I didn't ask to go to Tanzania. If you would rewind our life back to the day, all of us, we would think about where God has taken us, who he gave to us as a life partner, how it's walked out. We probably wouldn't have chosen a lot of it. Some of it's very hard stuff in relationships and in economies and health-wise. And there's stuff going on that we probably would not have asked for. And God said, okay, I'm going to give you that. And Samson had that as part of his life. The other thing about the call of God is God qualifies who he calls. He doesn't go around looking for these qualified people who are prepared to do amazing things. He calls who he calls. And then he qualifies them. And that gives me hope because he's the one who qualifies us. He's the one who will prepare us to do the things that he's asked us to do. What God asks us to do, he will finance. What he asks us to do, he will give us the ability to do. We just have to be faithful. And his gifts are without repentance. It means that his call on our life is without repentance. It's there. He's put it on us. His favor is on it. His call is on us. And it's up to us to decide what we're going to do with us. The other thing is there's no reward for using your gifts. You're just being faithful. It's just your reasonable service. I'm just going to do what God has called me and given me gifts to do, and I must do it. We submit and we obey and we follow like a vessel who's been prepared by a potter in clay. We just do what God's prepared us to do. We're not machines, but He's prepared us for works of service. And we say, okay, God, I'm going to follow you and I'm going to serve you and I'm going to be obedient to you. But the reward is in the faithfulness. The reward is not doing what you're gifted to do. The reward is you are faithful in it. And He rewards that faithful. It's required of stewards to be found faithful, that you would be faithful in what God has asked you to do. And I would like to say this about this. And that's enough of that. Is don't try to be something you're not. Don't be sad that you're not someone else. Don't be looking at other people's gifts and other people's lives and other people's stories and spend your time worrying, frustrated, I'm not that. You be what God's called you to be. And I couldn't remember the name, but I remember Rob, what's his name? Anyhow, it doesn't matter. Can't remember even his name. Telling the story. But when he was in Mongolia, he shared the testimony of how the church in Mongolia got roots and took off. And there was a missionary who had gone there long, like in the 1800s, way back. And in anybody's records, anybody's books, he was a failure, had no converts, died, and they gave him a gravesite and they buried him. Now, zoom way ahead a few hundred years, here's a group of people trying to establish a church, and they're told that they're not allowed to have church property, they're not allowed to own anything unless they can prove that they own property in Mongolia. And it goes all the way back to this guy's grave site. And because he had a grave site there, because he had died and been buried, they own property in the country. And it opened up the whole door to this whole mission experience. So my point is, what has God asked you to do? What's God asked you to be faithful with? Do that. Be what God's called you to be. Use your gifts to do what God's gifted you to do. Don't worry about everyone else. And the last thing, just along this, the favor of God and the call of God, is gifting's not enough. If gifting was enough, we'd all be chasing down the gifts. And what I mean by that, well, there they are. What I mean by that is, forgive me, but some of the most powerful gifted ministers of the gospel that I know in my life had the biggest train wrecks of all. They didn't have the character to go with the gift. Gifting's not enough. If there's one thing I learned from Samson's life, this amazing superhero, the anointing of God rushed on him. He took on 1,000 Philistines. He killed more than 3,000. He says there was 3,000 above him on the floor above when he took out the pillars. This guy who was anointed before birth, called of God, gifting wasn't enough. Gifting didn't help him. He didn't have the character to go with it. We are so many times enamored by gifted people. And if we had time this morning, I could go through too many stories of gifted prophetic people, gifted evangelists, gifted pastors, gifted ministries, gifted in all walks of life. And it became the curse of their life. It became the thing that took them out because they had no character to go with it. Don't get all enamored by gifting. Look at the fruit of the tree. Look at the fruit of the Spirit that is in people's lives. That's why I say so many times, I don't care what conference you've gone to, and I don't care what books you've read, and I don't care what amazing crusades you've done in Africa. I've been there. How's your life? How's your wife? How's your relationship? How's your finance? How are you doing in your everyday walk with God? Samson started to fail. Samson started to walk away and make, there was cracks showing up in his character and in his life. He didn't just one day fall off the bridge. He walked into what he shouldn't be doing. And I'm challenging you here today, no matter what generation you're in, no matter where you fit in the spectrum of life, where God has called you, rise up and be men and women of integrity, men and women who follow God, men and women who use their gifting to fulfill whatever it is that God's called you to be. So from Samson's life, having an amazing gift without character isn't a good thing. Without God's Spirit working and us walking in it. You know, I said his call, his favor is unfair. He gifts, but then it's up to us to walk in humility. It's up to us to walk in faithfulness. It's up to us to submit our lives to Christ, to submit our lives to one another, to submit our lives and to walk in humility day by day. So then the second part is Samson messes up. I don't need to spend a lot of time on that. He's vexed by his wife. I've already said that. He's the poor guy. He's weak character. He messed around. He played with sin. He had a history of sin. He messed with fire. Let me just mention this point, gentlemen and ladies. It's not if you will be tempted. It's when. It's not if you're going to get a trial. It's when. And it's the point is, what are you going to do about it when it comes? Are you going to be in a good place to deal with it, in a good place to fight it? You got good relationships with God and with friends, family, wives, husbands, church. Are you in a good place that there's people stand with you and fight with you through those hard things? And the last thing is, he got another chance and he took it. I love that picture. I love this picture of Samson. His eyes ripped out of his head. He's a failure. He's messed up. This guy has done it all. And he's blind and he's prisoned and he's in shackles and he cries out to God. He says, God, remember me. Remember me. I love that prayer. I love that picture of him standing there and saying, God, remember me. And if you remember a few years ago, we're not going to look at any of those other, you can put the other slides up just one by one if you want. But a few years ago, the book, The Prayer of Jabez, came out. Wilkinson, not Wilkerson, but Wilkinson. He wrote that short little book, The Prayer of Jabez, just taking out of Chronicles, and the story, how he was born in pain, and his mother named him that, and he was handicapped, and he had all these things against him, and he cries out to God, and he prays a simple prayer. At the end of the prayer, the Bible says, God heard his prayer. God answered his prayer. And I remember we were in South Africa, and it was Dave Wilkinson, not the other one, who wrote the book. And he's telling us he made $30 million writing that little skinny book. And I remember, man, I preached on Jabez many times. I should have wrote that book. It's like, he's just taken the prayer of Jabez and he made it into 4 points. And so he's sharing with us, and he had gone to Swaziland, and he had met with the king of Swaziland, and they were having this whole program, and it all went bad because they claimed that he was a colonialist again and just kind of trying to come in and buy the country of Swaziland and influence the king with all his money and all this stuff. So he's sharing this whole story, and it wasn't a positive story, but that prayer of Jabez, the point was, he didn't let the beginning of his life, determine the end of his life. He didn't let the stuff that happened determine what the end of his story was. And I love that about Samson. If there's one thing about Samson, he did not let this whole mess of his life determine the end of his life. And it's not how you start. It's not how you start this walk. It's not how you start a marriage. I've sat with people and we've done marriage counseling with many. Lots. And, you know, everybody's in love. Everybody can't believe how beautiful this woman is. How handsome and rugged the husband is. It's a good point, time to say amen right there. But it's not how you start. It's how you finish. It's how you walk this life out with God. It's how you determine that I'm going to end well. I'm going to finish well. I don't care what generation you're born in. I don't care what the statistics are about you. We determine this life, my life's going to count for God. I'm going to do some things that are going to count in the kingdom. And, you know, there's three or four more slides about the fight, and I'm not going to go through it. It's a whole other sermon for another day. But we are in a fight. We are against the flesh. We are fighting against the world. We fight against the devil. And this fight is going to continue on, and I'm going to end. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. When I look at Samson's life, I see this battle going on, raging between his call and his walk with God, his whole entire life, his failures, his victories. There's this battle raging, and he gets the end of it, and he wins the victory. The point of the story is at the end of the day, God gets the victory in Samson's life. God took him through things that he would never have chosen, but God is going to get the victory. And I'm saying to you this morning, we need to be like Samson in that we cry out to God and say, God, remember me. God, let me finish well. Let me fight this fight well. And I wanted to preach this whole sermon this morning on the fight, and I'm not going to do it, but I want to say this. The fight is real, guys. The fight is real. And we're not fighting for our salvation. We're not fighting to be saved. That's faith. We put our faith in Christ. What are we fighting for then? We are fighting for our life. That we will walk with God. That we will battle the right battles. We will fight with the weapons of righteousness in our left hand and our right. We will beat this flesh. We'll beat this world. We'll beat the devil who never goes to sleep, who never slumbers, who never quits. We will overcome in this life. That's the fight we're fighting. We're fighting for ourselves. We're fighting for our families. We're fighting for our kids. It never ends. Then you have grandkids and great-grandkids, and you just keep fighting. We're fighting for the city. We're fighting. The fight is real. And God's asking you and me, where do you stand today? Where are you in relation to this fight that Samson was fighting? What's God called you to do? What's God gifted you to do? What's God put his hand on your life to do? What are you fighting for? Don't quit. Don't quit. Don't give up. Don't stop. Say, God, man, I've seen so many people, and I don't want to go there this morning, but I've seen so many people mess up their life. I've messed up my life. Done stupid things, attitudes that are wrong. But I go back to that thought of the most amazing gifted people I know. And they're caught in adultery, and they're caught in sin, and they're doing stupid things with the offerings of all things, and get caught up in money, and get caught up in stuff. And you just say, God, how can these things be? And we go back and we read Samson again, and it's like, oh man, this stuff just keeps going and going and going and going. And God's looking for men and women who will just rise up and say, here am I. Use my life. Let my life count. I'm going to fight for the good stuff. And if you're in a young generation, you're in an old generation, I don't know where you're at. We're all sort of in the same boat in the day and age we live in. Where we think everything should just get better and better and better, and we deserve more and more and more. And the world's telling us that all the time, and that you can have great impact and you can have great influence. What does that even mean? What is great impact? Come on. What is that? Great impact is fulfilling the will of God. Great impact is doing what God's called us to do. I'm going to ask you to stand with me. As we just make a commitment this morning to say, Lord, remember me.